Well, if you would turn with me again, please, in God's Word, to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and this evening to chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the 1st of Thessalonians, once again, and to chapter 2, from where we've read this evening. Our text in the main is found in verse 13 of this chapter. For this cause, the apostle says, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The effectual working of God's word, part 2. The object here of the apostle's thankfulness is not what he speaks of in verses 1 through 12, but what he speaks of here in verse 13. The word of God. The word of God that came and worked effectually amongst the Thessalonians and produced this wonderful church. And the word of God, of course, it came by the preaching of the apostles. He refers to it in verse 9 as the gospel of God. What he spoke unto them, verse 2. What he imparted to them, verse 8. That came to them, chapter 1, verse 5. That they received, chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 13. The word, the gospel, the message of salvation. It's all of a piece, it's all one. It's the same thing. And so it's the word of God, you see, that stands out here in its greatness and power. It's the word of God, it's the proclamation of the word of God that has produced this church, these believers, these wonderful results. And it's this word that the apostle here, he gives thanks for. How, beloved in Christ, we ought to esteem the word of God, hadn't we? You know, we're so used to it, we've had it for so long. I remember my boyhood days in Glasgow. I had an aunt who lived in Lennoxtown, just north of Glasgow. And she lived at the foot of the Cantry Hills. And outside her kitchen window, you know, was this, well, to a wee boy, you know, it was like a mountain to me, like, you know. And living in Glasgow, not used to this, you know, and I would stand there, I would have stood there all day, you know, gazing at this mountain, you know. Wow, look at it, you know. But of course, my aunt, she lived there, and she looked out her kitchen window every day. She saw it every day. She was used to it, you know what I mean? And of course, that's not a problem. But, you know, when we handle God's word that way, when we're so used to it, we've had it so long, we read it day by day, we listen to it week by week, and we take no notice. Do you know what I mean? We have to be careful of that, you know. The Puritan John Rogers, he ministered in Dedham in the county of Essex in England back in the Puritan days. And this Puritan John Rogers, he warned his congregation on one occasion against neglecting Scripture by telling them what God might say. Yeah, he quite dramatically, you know, he took God's part. He said, this is God speaking to the congregation. I have trusted you so long with my Bible. It lies in some houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer. Rogers then picked up his Bible and started walking away from the pulpit. Then he stopped and he fell on his knees and took the voice of the people who pleaded, Lord, whatever thou dost to us, take not thy Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods. Only spare us thy Bible. Take not away thy Bible. So say you, the minister replied, impersonating God. Well, I will try you a while longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you use it, whether you will search it more, love it more, observe it more, esteem it more, live more according to it. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin was present there in the congregation, who regularly rode 30 miles on horseback from Cambridge to listen to Mr. Rogers. he was so moved by what he heard that when he left the church, he wept on his horse's neck for 15 minutes before he got on the horse and rode back to Cambridge. We're so used to the Word of God. What's that saying we have? Familiarity breeds contempt. Let it not be so amongst us, beloved in Christ. Troubled by the opposers, the apostle, he writes to assure these Christians because of the fierce persecution that they're undergoing, and he does so by pointing them to the men, that's himself and his colleagues, who brought the Word of God to them, who ministered to them in love, who gave them their very hearts, and who gave them the Word of God, the work effectually in them. They came living, they came loving, they came preaching, but greater still, the Word itself that they brought to them and what it accomplished. Let this assure you, he says. Let them examine it, what it truly is. It wasn't the Word of men that you got. It was the Word of God. The stress, you see, is on the Word and on its author, the Word of God. Because you see, the attackers, the opposition, were seeking to denigrate the character of the apostles. He's no apostle. We are the super apostles. He is no apostle at all. And seeking, of course, also to denigrate the message, the Word of God. Well, says Paul, the cure is this. Examine, think, look at the men, us, we who brought the Word to you, and the Word itself. And let these things assure you of what it is you received. So point number one, the nature of the Word received. A lot depends, unquestionably, a lot depends on the character of the men who bring the Word of God to us. And those of us who are responsible for doing so, we need to take heed to that. But ultimately, we need to learn this, beloved in Christ. Ultimately, our assurance does not lie in the men who bring the Word of God to us. Because the problem with that is, if you're trusting in the man who ministered the Word on the occasion, perhaps when you were saved, and you think he's the best man to slice bread. He was the man under whose ministry I was saved. And oh, he's wonderful. And maybe perhaps you wouldn't listen to anybody else over him. The problem with that is, what happens if he falls? What happens if he walks away from the faith? And you're left shipwrecked. You see, ultimately, your assurance does not lie in man, in the men who bring the Word of God to you. It rests on the Word. It rests on the divine effects of that Word. The effectual working of the Word of God that brings you to salvation. The ground of our assurance is in the Word of God and in the Word of God alone. They heard the Word, and in spite of the fierce persecution, chapter 1, verse 6, these Thessalonians, they were determined to receive it, and they were determined to trust it. That's what they did, and it transformed their entire beings, both for time and for eternity. It was the Word of God that did that. They recognized it, you see, for what it was. They recognized it as the Word of God, that it was from God. Jesus, challenging the Jews, on one occasion he said to them, "If any man will do his will, God's will that is, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Put it to the test," he says. In it, they found Christ. John chapter 5 verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. This was the apostolic agenda, to open up the scriptures and show them Christ in the scriptures. That's where eternal life is to be found. Paul does this everywhere he goes. Jesus in the scriptures. John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Without the Word of God, without the revelation of God, without the Holy Scriptures, he cannot be known personally. Salvation comes to us, as our larger catechism tells us in the answer to question 154. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the Word of God, for which Paul here gives thanks. It has its human authors, yes, Matthew the Jew, John the Apostle, Paul the Apostle, Luke the doctor and the historian, all of them distinct persons with distinct personalities, but underneath and behind them all is a divine author, the inspirer of Holy Writ. And these Thessalonians, when the Apostle Paul and his colleagues came preaching the Word of God to them, they recognized this is not the Word of men. They saw beyond these men. They recognized it as the Word of God. He opened their eyes. God opened their eyes to recognize that it was his Word. And they received it. They received it as authoritative. They welcomed it into their hearts. Jesus, the parable of the sower, he speaks about that good ground. That good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the Thessalonians. Right into their hearts, minds. They followed the other churches, the churches in Judea, chapter 14 and verse 8. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are also in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They followed the other churches, not in the traditional sense, you know, custom, habit. But as the churches in Judea, as they followed the Word of God, so did the Thessalonians. You see, even back then, church order and church life had already been set. The apostolic principles, the regulative principle, if you like, you know. The church was formed and established on the basis of these apostolic principles. We don't need anything new. We don't need the progressives of today progressing to going to goodness knows where. They were not saved to be individualistic, to go and do their own thing, you know, but to follow the apostolic pattern, the biblical pattern, in other words. We're not saved to be individualistic or to be mavericks. We're saved into the church of God. They recognized it, they received it, and they believed it. The response of faith to the Word of God and to its Lord. But of course, rejection of the Word of God, well, just leaves people without any hope. Now, of course, and in the world to come, without any hope of salvation, without any forgiveness, without any shield from the wrath of a sin-hating God, going back to chapter 1 and verse 10. And you see, when Paul goes on to speak about the Jews in verse 14, and their behaviour, their malicious behaviour, their spiteful behaviour, that we'll speak more about in a moment. But, you know, there's no harshness there, you know, in the apostle's heart towards the Jews. I mean, he tells us in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 that he's willing that he should go to hell in their place. They're my countrymen, he says. I weep for them, I bleed for them. I would that I myself were cut off from my countrymen. You want to go to hell for Scotland? You're willing to go with the gospel to Scotland? Secondly, the effect of the word received. That worketh in you, says the apostle still in verse 13. It came to them in power, not just in word, chapter 1 and verse 5. And what did it do? It drew them from their idols. It opened their eyes to see the folly, to see the vanity of their idol worship. It revealed to them the wisdom of God, and it produced in them the goods, it produced the necessary repentance, turning from these idols and turning to the living and true God. Repentance and faith, you see, they're like Siamese twins. They're inseparable. That's why Jesus says, repent ye and believe the gospel. The two always go together. Repentance is always unto faith, towards faith. Both the negatives, the repentance, the turning from, and the positive, the turning to, faith towards the Son of God, Jesus Christ, unto the risen Christ, from condemnation. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Scotland so needs today. That we need, beloved, all of us need to learn. And need to speak out. You know, the word of God is never, never sown in vain. Even though you do not see the fruit, even though you be rejected, you do not know what God will do with that seed in due time. Our place is to have confidence that we are handling not the word of men, but the word of God. The word that God himself has promised to use. And by the operations of his grace is effectual unto salvation, as it was in Thessalonica. But what's the first point of conviction that comes on the heels, that comes on the back of faith? Isn't it that the Bible you're holding in your hand, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Isn't that the witness of the Spirit? You hold the Bible and you just know, you know, it's not an audible voice, you know, but you just know he is witnessing in you. You're holding your Bible, you clasp it to your breast. This is the word of God. Prior to that, it was, maybe perhaps to you it was just stories, maybe it was just myths, you know, even a closed book that you understand, maybe perhaps intellectually in a measure, but never spiritually. It's only the believer who has this certainty. All the extra biblical material, proofs and evidences, you know, that we have archaeology and all the rest of it, I'm sure it has some profit, some benefit to a believer. But we have the one thing that's more important than them all. We have the word of God, the revelation of God. For ye points, you see, to the further evidence and the further assurance that these believers in Thessalonica have. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of Judea. You became imitators of those churches in Judea. And what was the result of that? Exactly the same that happened to them. You invited upon yourselves persecution. Just as they were persecuted, so were you. It produced the same results with you as it did with them. Again, beloved, it's the New Testament norm. What is a wonder to me, I tell you, in our land today, in the United Kingdom, in its length and breadth, is the peace that we have had for so long. I mean, it just isn't normal. I don't know why this has been in the providence of God. But something like 300-400 years, we haven't had it all our own way. But now it seems that's coming to an end. How far it will go, I don't know, but maybe in the providence of God, that's the best thing that could happen. But this persecution, Paul says, goes way back. It goes back to Judea. That's where it started. That's where the Jews lit the fires. That's where it began. The Jews who were given the oracles of God, who were given the prophets, who were given Moses, who were given the law, who were given their Messiah, they were the ones who started the fires of persecution burning against the church. They lit the flame. And it's been burning ever since. So don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. As the Apostle Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange at all. It's the norm. The Thessalonians had witnessed it themselves. That's why Paul had to get out of the place. They raged against the Judean church. They raged against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, what was it that brought that upon them? It was the word of God. It was acceptance of the word of God, just as in Thessalonica. They accepted the word of God and they got persecution. Judea, exactly the same. It brings the fellowship of his sufferings to us upon us. Just the same as our brothers and sisters elsewhere. But that's another proof, says Paul, you see, that what you received was not the word of men, but the word of God. And of course, their endurance. Their endurance in the midst of this fiery trial is another evidence of God's working within you. Because if your conversions were not genuine, you'd be long gone. You wouldn't be enduring such persecution. It's just another proof, you know. And you know, at the end of the day, beloved, the only proof of our spiritual experience is our perseverance, that we go on. Suffering, I remind you, is a gift from God. And we're to give thanks in all things, even not after, in our sufferings. They killed Jesus. What do you expect? What do you expect they will do to you? Thirdly and finally, the contempt. The contempt for the word of God. The persecutors, in their blind ignorance and rage, they stirred up Pilate and they murdered the Lord of glory, which none of the princes, Paul says in Corinthians, the princes of this world, the rulers, knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They displayed contempt for Jesus Christ. They displayed contempt for his apostles. When Paul says that God was not well pleased with them, that's an ironic understatement. But this predates the Lord even, doesn't it? This is the whole history of the Jewish nation. It goes back to the prophets. Verse 15. Who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Jesus cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. This is their history. What did the prophets bring to them? The prophets brought the word of God to them. The priest's job was to go into the presence on behalf of the people, but the prophet's job was to come out of the presence of the Lord with a word for the people. And they come to the people, and what did they get? Exactly the same persecution, exactly the same treatment as the Thessalonian believers endured. They showed nothing but contempt, utter contempt for the word of God. This was their prelude to their killing of their Messiah. This is still in verse 15. This was the prelude to their killing, to their stoning the prophets too. Their contempt goes even further, says Paul, even to their fellow men, verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. One thing to exclude yourself from the kingdom of God, but to hinder others who are willing, who are seeking to enter in. Woe unto you lawyers, says Jesus, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge, ye have entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Woe unto you. Worst aspect of unbelief is not content. They're not content with their own damnation. They have to take others with them, even their own families. Not allowing the gospel to be preached to others. What kind of a sin is that? Well, they tried, but they were unsuccessful. The gospel came effectually to Thessalonica, and God saved his people. God will have his elect in every day and generation, in Scotland today too. But this is nothing but unreasonableness. This is irrationality. This is blindness. This is awful, awesome, terrible blindness. To be doomed to a lost eternity and yet to spurn the very word that would save you. It's the opposite of intelligence. It's the opposite of sanity. In their cleverness, they use their God-given gifts and all their intellectual powers to explain God away and out of his universe. And the smarter they are, the worse they are. God calls them fools, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And their sin is multiplied by hindering others from entering the kingdom of God. And then restraint is cast off. It's like God opens a door. Romans chapter 1 verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. You know, men harden themselves, they reject the gospel. So God, you see, in effect, he says, okay, you don't want my love, you don't want my power, you don't want my son, you don't want my salvation. Okay, I'll open a door, and I'll even help you to go through the door. And I'll give you over to another power. I'll give you over to the power of yourself. The worst thing I declare that can happen to anybody in all this world is for God to give them over to the power of themselves to fulfill their own desires, to gratify their own lusts. You don't want me? Okay, says God, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you over to yourself. just like their fathers, the Apostle Paul says. Stephen, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye, just like them. But we don't have to be like our fathers, do we? We don't have to be like our fathers, do we? And our mothers, do we? We don't have to be like our grandparents, do we? If perhaps they were not God-fearing, gospel-believing people. We don't have to be like them. We can go God's way. But it all comes down to this, you see. This one thing is content for the word of God. Hear, O heavens, hear, O earth, the Lord God hath spoken. We have the revelation of God. He has spoken in the gospel. He has spoken through His Son. We have the word of God. But these held the word of God in contempt to the uttermost. The prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, came and taught them and bade them to come, but they would not have it. They stopped their ears. We don't want to hear this man. Yeah? Or they crucified Him, not for His miracles. They loved them. They loved them. But His doctrine, His teaching, the word of God that He spoke was contemptuous to them. So you see how. And you see why the apostle elsewhere it tells us how that we should be careful. So very careful how we hear. That we don't lose the prophet. No? Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word of God preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The Lord give us hearts like the Thessalonians, to embrace it, to receive it, to love it, to delight in it. What reverence, what respect, beloved, ought we to have for the word of God? What obedience ought we to render to the word of God? Deeply in our hearts and minds persuaded that this is the word of God. And to feel the obligation to obey it. Because to have contempt for the word of God surely is to have contempt for heaven. What confidence ought we to have in the gospel? Yet the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Knowing this, beloved, that its authority does not hang upon men. Upon preachers, upon their eloquence, upon their gifts and abilities, yours or mine. It's just simply ours to handle, to deal with faithfully, honestly and sincerely before men, distributing it, speaking it out to all who will hear. It rests on God. On God and what He has promised, that His word will not return unto Him void, but accomplish every time, even here this very evening. Whatever you and I see or feel, God will accomplish His divine purpose in this room, even here tonight. This is far, far above the opinions of men. And so therefore how men ought to handle the word of God. And not preaching anything but because what else can we preach that will profit men, that will rescue Scotland from its dire consequences and sin as it is today? Where else will you go? What will you do? Take them on treasure hunts? Feed them with donuts? What will you do? What else will you give them that will restore Scotland to its former glory? Preaching Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and neither fearing nor pleasing men, whatever men say, the smartest, the cleverest of them, the most powerful of them, whatever they say, but pleasing God Himself, faithfulness to His Word, and the preaching of His Word, is the only thing, beloved in Christ, that God has promised to bless. And if we will not do that faithfully, well, we're not going nowhere, and neither is Scotland. So God grant us the grace in these our day. The baton has been passed on to us. What will we pass on to our children? What will you pass on to your children and to your grandchildren? Nothing if we will not be faithful to the Word of God, the effectual Word of God that alone is able to bring salvation to men and women, boys and girls, and even to our nation, Scotland, in these days. May God come and bless His Word in this land once again. Amen. Sing as we come to a close in this evening, Psalm 98.